All right, part two in our series, Healthy Happiness. Is there an unhealthy happiness? Happiness is more fleeting than sadness, more difficult to hold than anger. Why is it so hard to be happy? Our sin nature is a big factor. We're prone to sin and to temptation. Once we believe in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, then our unhappiness about our sin grows magnificently, as it should. When I really didn't surrender to the Lord, I was fairly happy about my sinfulness. Then you really give your life to Jesus, it's pretty hard to be happy there. Survival, our brains are wired to hunt out danger, the negativity bias, we've talked about that a lot. The media, as a whole, focuses on negative more than positive. Very early in the world of the news, they recognize that negative stories, dangerous stories, violent stories, world catastrophes brought more people to the program than the happy positive. Personally, our comparison, we see what we don't have, not what we do have. And again, we focus on those things. And then the outcome, we can lose sight of the journey because we're so focused on the goal. Setting goals is, of course, smart and wise and healthy. But sometimes there's a lot of blessing along the way that we miss because we're so ultra-focused about that end point. The Pew Research says 36% of religious adults are happy. 36%, 64, therefore, are not. Now, that's better than those who aren't religious because only 25% of non-religious adults are happy. 75% aren't. David Murray wrote this very good book called The Happy Christian that I recommend you read if you enjoy reading on these type of topics. Just a little review from last week and the series as a whole, our Surrendered Emotions series theme. We either surrender our emotions to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, or our emotions will surrender us to the world and to the flesh. A great bit of wisdom and truth in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. Similar to what Jesus said, right? It's not what we take in our body that defiles us, it's what comes out of us, Christ said in a parallel to that Proverbs 4:23. Surrendering your emotions to God means being completely honest about your feelings to God. Sometimes that's difficult to do. David is an excellent model of that in the Psalms. To ourself and to others. And surrendering our emotions to the Holy Spirit, yielding to His control along with the Word of God. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Emotionally engaged truths from last week. We are made in God's image and likeness. Image is the physical representation. Likeness, as we looked at in the Hebrew, means our emotional, our spiritual, our thoughts and processes. We are in the likeness and image of God. We are to be emotional for connection, for relationship, and for the gospel. To be able to share the gospel, encourage others with the gospel message emotionally. We recognize, accept, consider, and change our emotions under submission to the Lord, and we stay engaged with our emotions during our physiological and psychological states, subject experience, physiological, behavioral, etc. Back to my balloons. Emotion alliteration number one, and Laura, you know you're going to see them every time. The balloons are coming. Number one, healthy happiness. Let's look at a definition before we dive into that a little bit more. Happiness is a state of well-being, contentment, and joy, involving a balance of positive emotions and overall life satisfaction. According to Pew Research again, that's the think tank in the DC area, started in the 90s, that really tries to give all kinds of research and surveys to all across the land in a non-biased way. What makes American happy? This is what Pew Research said. Strong family relationships, number one. Now, sometimes that's tough if we don't have a lot of strong family relationships. What does the research say about that? Create new family. Create new context, new bonds together that gives us the strong family. Good health, of course. Financial stability. And then active social and religious community. We've known for generations upon generations that being a part of a church family, being part of a church community is good for us. It makes us happier. Healthy happiness is an interdependent phrase. I'm going to have to send this to Warren. He's going to like that I use this. It's an adjective noun modification, meaning essentially improving one automatically improves the other. Happiness boosts health, and health boosts happiness. It's like pray always. That's another interdependent phrase. If we pray always, we're going to be in the spirit of pray. If we always pray, we're always praying, right? It's the same thing, an interdependent phrase. Proverbs 17:22, another morsel of incredible truth from Solomon. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Literally, physiologically, when we're down, when we're sad, when we're frustrated, when we're angry, when we're disgusted and we stay there, it is terrible for our body. National Institute of Health says this about health and happiness. Happiness lowers cortisol and adrenaline, which lowers blood pressure and heart rate. It increases antibodies and reduces infections. Happy individuals are more motivated for healthy habits. Nutrition, exercise, sleep, hydration, and social connection, the main five, the main wellness barometers. The happiness of health. Harvard Health says when our body feels good, we're automatically happier. When we take care of our body, we're happier. When we rest, eat well, and hydrate, we're happier. When we exercise, we release mood-boosting hormones. And when we sleep, we release restoration energy. Happiness boosts health, health boosts happiness. Does God want us to be happy? Have you ever been with a group of Christians and everyone looks like their dog died? Right? And when I was growing up in the 70s, some of you grew up in the 60s, 70s, 80s along with me, most pictures of Jesus were sad. It looked like literally they waited for the saddest moment in Jesus' life and then they painted him. And certainly Jesus is sober-minded, and certainly he's disciplined and diligent and all those things. We know where to have joy. The Bible uses joy, or joyful, or rejoice, or rejoicing over 400 times. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, part of our innate nature in Christ. But happiness is a little bit different. Does the Bible teach us to be happy? In the ESV and the NIV, the two I look at the most, happy or happiness appears only about 5 to 10 times. In the King James, happy or happiness appears only 28 to 29 times. So we could wonder or question, is happiness really something we should focus on as a believer in Christ? We need to go back into the Hebrew, back into the Greek, and look at the historical, even translations of the Bible to recognize a slight change here. Blessed in Hebrew is Ashrei. It can be translated happy. In fact, the first 1,000 years of the Bible, the canon was completed like in the late 380, 390, all the way till Wycliffe did his first English translation like 1392. For those 1,000 years, that word Ashrei was always translated happy. 44 times in the Old Testament. It's used 36 times in Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 1 I read to us is a call to worship. Here it is, just tweaking it to happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law meditates day and night. We're not trying to remove the thematic of blessed, but it's important to recognize the subtle difference. Happiness, contentment, well-being, positivity, joy. In the Hebrew and Greek language, they are much more comprehensive than our words today. Let's look at the Greek then. Blessed is most often used in the Greek as makarios and can be translated as happy, used 50 times in the New Testament, 36 times in the Gospels. I did a little deep dive in the etymology here, the study of the word. In the ancient Greek, Makarios was mainly used for the gods, the mythology gods. But it meant the special privilege they had. A constant sense of self-positive being, desirable position. Then the Hellenistic Greek, when it merged later on, it became more about divine favor, now about a monotheistic God, divine favor and spiritual flourishing. An example from Paul using happy instead of blessed. Happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Can we get an amen to that? Happy is Elliot, for his lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That makes me happy. Brings me joy. I feel blessed. I'm also happy. They're all symbolic and in symbiosis together. How about Jesus being happy? Luke 10:21. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, to this it was well pleasing in thy sight. My Bible scholars in here recognize this was after the 70 came back. He'd sent the 70 out and they'd done all these miracles. They were so fired up. They just came sharing to Jesus. We had cast out demons. We were healing people. We were having this amazing work in the Lord. And then Jesus gives this prayer that with the quotations we can assume is out loud. And I always wondered what the disciples felt like when he was calling them babes. When he's saying like, God, you hid these from the super smart people. You gave them to these dudes, right? But it's a pretty cool context of Jesus being pretty excited. Rejoice greatly in the Greek is agaleo. Leap for joy, exuberance, uncontrollable gladness. Is that cool to think about Jesus celebrating the humans, the disciples, the apostles from going out and doing work in his name? Can you think about Jesus rejoicing greatly in you? When we're his hands and feet and we help a neighbor who maybe we don't even like, we let someone cut in front of us a jewel, even though we're hyperspaz and want to get in the way, right? We just do something kind. We do something loving, or we even share his truth with someone. The Lord is rejoicing, uncontrollable gladness. What does Scripture say when someone gives their life to Jesus? The angels worship and sing. Matthew 8:10. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. The centurion's faith. A non-Jewish, non-Christian, Roman administrative military man said, Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled. In Greek, it's thaumazo. Fully amazed, astonished admiration, profoundly pleased. Those Greek and Hebrew definitions sometimes add such more depth. Think to yourself when the last time you've been profoundly pleased about anything, but especially about something to do with the Lord, church, kingdom, relationship, healing, health, holiness. Does Jesus teach us to be happy specifically? Well, he uses Makarios 25 times, and he used it in the Beatitudes, a deeper divine state of happiness and joy. Again, for the first 1,000 years of the Bible, the Beatitudes, which we know so well as blessed, was happy. Happy are those who know they need God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are sad. What? What's going on, Jesus? Happy are those who are sad, for they will be comforted. Who are the gentle and humble, for they'll inherit the earth. Who want to do right, for they'll be satisfied. Who show mercy, for they will receive mercy. Happy are those with clean and honest hearts, for they'll see God. Who build peace, for they'll be called children of God. How about this last one? Happy are those who are treated badly for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a strange list. Happy for these things. Needing God, being sad, gentle, wanting to do right. I don't know if I'm regularly happy for any of those. happy for showing mercy, having a clean heart, building peace. Those feel a little more natural for me. Happy for being treated badly, for doing what is right. That doesn't feel good. Being happy to the Lord and in the Lord requires seeking, obeying, and depending on God. Back to Proverbs 8:32 through 35. The separation there is because I skipped around a little bit just to get right to the next point. And now, O my sons, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Happy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Seeking God, obeying God, depending on God. Look at all the action words in those verses. Being happy in the Lord, seeking, obeying, and depending on God. So happy are the Christians, for we will find God and the kingdom when we need him. We'll be comforted by others when we allow them to. We'll find favor in the community when we are gentle. We'll be satisfied when we do what is right, even if it doesn't bring immediate pleasure or praise. We'll receive mercy when we give mercy. We'll see God in his work when we have a pure heart. We'll be called friend when we build peace in the community. We'll have modeled Christ when we are ministering in his name, mistreated in his name. I was talking to Jacob, my son, a couple days ago. He sells solar in the Washington, D.C. area, in the Maryland area. In fact, Aliyah does also now. Can you imagine those two knocking on your door? Those of you who've known them since they were little kids, I bet you there's some rapid fire sales going on. I just want them to video sometimes because I think I would quite enjoy it. And they're doing really, really well. Once they tag team together as twins, they're being even more productive and effective than they used to be. But Jacob called me. He's really doing a good job wrestling with his faith. In fact, part of the deeper wrestling with truly being committed to Jesus came through his illness. And you remember in February and March how sick he was. So he calls me. He's like, Dad, I got this situation. And most of the guys at work think I should do this, but my instinct is maybe do this. I want to tell you about it. I'm like, lay it on me. Let me have it. He goes, okay. This woman signed for the first time. Some of you have bought solar with Jacob too, so you know the process. This woman had signed the first time. Now I'm going back for the second time to get the final signature. Yes, we're going to move towards installation. But there's some wiggle room in the rates and what the profit would be based on their bill, now that we found out the installation, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, he said, it's already a pretty good deal. We'd already kind of laid it out for her. She accepted it. But some of the guys are saying, Jacob, if you just do this or this, without making it seem like you're being greedy or you're trying to work them over, you could probably get another $1,000 in commission. Well, like most 26-year-old young men, he's like, wow, that'd be awesome, right? And so he's thinking about it. He wrote up the numbers for it. He was figuring it all out. And then his heart and his soul wouldn't let him. So he calls me and like, Dad, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know. I said, follow your heart, bud, because we know to be a Christian and you got a lot of Jesus tattooed on your arm, right? You got the crosses, you got verses. To stay full of integrity, you should stick to your word. You offered her this rate, this scenario, and follow through on it. And then besides, maybe because of that, you'll get some referrals. You'll get some opportunities. She'll be glad, and then she'll pass your name. So he calls me like 3 hours later. Dad, it's exactly what you said. And I said, well, Jacob, that was your instinct. It's exactly what you said. I kept to the original deal. She's super excited. She signed on the dotted line. Jacob and Eliah will still get several thousand 6 weeks from now, 8 weeks ago. And she told me she has two friends that she's going to refer me to. Praise the Lord. A young man wrestling through, figuring out these elements right here. Find favor. Be satisfied in what is right. Stick to your word. Happy are the Christian. Jesus gets pretty specific with the disciples, which we know passes on to us. John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Joy in the Greek is chara. Deep gladness, soul satisfaction, calm delight. Right? There's no such thing, or there shouldn't be any such thing as an unjoyful Christian. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is in us. We receive it automatically when we give our life to Jesus. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. We should be gentle. We should be kind. We should be faithful. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is telling us. And deep gladness despite circumstances. John Piper's research, a part of his ministry, Desiring God. Why are so many Christians unhappy? This is what his group put together. It kind of parlays with the Pew Research. Guilt over our sin. So what does the Bible teach us about that guilt over the sin? Confess it and release it as fast as possible. Feeling distant from God. It's one of those Judson student questions I get a lot when young people at Judson are trying to figure out faith, and maybe they've just received God for the first time, and then they're struggling, and they're like, he feels so distant from me. And I just remind them gently and graciously, God's not distant from you. You're probably distant from him. Are you reading the Word? Are you in worship? Are you in prayer? Are you in Christian community? Are you reading Bible study with other people, right? God is not distant from us. We are often distant from him. Living with no joy. So interesting research on the joy, happiness, peace again is that about 50% of our baseline of joy or happiness is actually hereditary. Right? So if you have a very joyful parent, there's a good chance you're going to be more naturally joyful. If you have a very angry parent, there's a good chance you're going to be more naturally angry. So some of you could say, yeah, well, my mom was super sad, my dad was super angry. No wonder I struggle with joy and happiness. 50%. That still means another 50% is fully up to us. Half-hearted commitments. When we're not sticking to our word, when we're not following through on our initiatives, when we're not attending church as much as we know we want to, all those type of things. Half-hearted commitments weigh against us and help us be unhappy. Negative focus, unrealistic expectations, and then legalistic church issues or culture makes us unhappy, even if there is good teaching and some good fellowship. So happiness is from healthy and holy habits. Dopamine is a much-researched neurotransmitter. It's also a hormonal. It's confusing, but they're both. Essentially, it's a chemical messenger in the brain that controls pleasure, motivation, and movement. If you're wondering, ADHD, one of our conditions we have, those of us who wrestle with that, is actually lower dopamine as a baseline. That's why we seek it so much. And we can get so impulsive and keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. So dopamine is this neurotransmitter. We also know now that it also is more about the journey than the end result. That your dopamine actually spikes while you're working hard, and then you get a different kind of hormonal transmitter release when you're finished. Right? So it fits this whole process. So dopamine is released when we make wise choices. You want to be happier? Make wise, biblical, holy choices. Dopamine is released when we finish responsibilities, when we hang out with friends, worship, pray, attend church. When we obey the Lord and his word. So if we think about the idea of just pure happiness within healthy and holy habits, are Christians to be happy? Yes. But it must be healthy and it must be a holy pursuit. You'll receive a dopamine rush if you drink 10 beers. Then it becomes that euphoria passes and then it'll become a depressant, because alcohol is a depressant. But you will be tentatively happy for a while, but then comes the guilt over the sin. We've got to be healthy and holy. Are we to be happy? Yes, but it won't be all the time. Sometimes, some of you right now are going through really, really difficult seasons and movements in life. It's going to be difficult to sustain that happiness. We are to sustain the joy, the deep, profound peace, knowing who we are as God's child and his protection and provision over us, even when we don't understand it. But the happiness will be harder. Yes, we're to be happy, and we need the Lord, and we need others to maintain it. The number one instant happiness increase is talking to a friend. And sometimes we got to work hard to find someone to listen. Someone who won't be negative, who won't condemn us more, or go, yeah, that was the stupid decision you ever made. What in the world were you thinking about? We need someone to give us some grace and some love and connection. Yes, we are to be happy, and obeying God and His Word will make that much more likely. There's like demarcations in our faith, right? There's salvation when we receive Christ as our Savior. Thank the Lord, the amazing grace of Jesus, right? We receive that. That's a dopamine hit. That's joy. That's happiness. But then there's got to be sanctification. Then we got to separate ourselves from the world and from the flesh and be closer to and dependent on and seek God constantly, pray without ceasing. And then there's surrendering all of our emotions and all of our dreams and all of our goals. There's like layers of this progression to be happier in Christ even when things around us are horrific. My last one I threw there, yes, we're to be happy Christians. Who wants to follow an unhappy person to Jesus?